Today is the 10th Sunday after Trinity Sunday, and the Gospel appointed for today is from St. Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, beginning with the 41st verse. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. Amen. What can move God to weep? When he offers his grace, and his people will not repent and receive him. Jesus came to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, and as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." As in the time of Jeremiah, the people imagined themselves secure, but total devastation loomed. Roughly 40 years later, all would come to pass as Jesus declared. Jerusalem was utterly destroyed, including the temple, by the power of the Roman army. All the smugness of the people, their sinful complacency that they were the people of God no matter what they did, led to utter destruction. It is, as one commentator observed, and I quote, "Today we learn the full consequences of refusing to know the time of our visitation. Call it gift, privilege, opportunity, stewardship, what one will. It is to acknowledge and receive Jesus as Lord, and to use the gifts of grace to his glory. As one thinks of the terrible consequences of deliberately following the known wrong way, one will find the introit full of comfort and instilling courage." End of quote. Consider then the words of the introit, where we read, "As for me, I will call upon God, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." Showing his power through mercy and pity, Jesus Christ graciously visits us. May God grant us his grace to recognize his gifts to us. Amen. As we behold Jesus approach Jerusalem, and then enter the temple to cleanse it, we see events which are connected to each other. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem as a place which did not know God was visiting her. Jerusalem's blindness to God's visitation is evident in what Jesus finds in the temple. Jesus' words in the temple touch on several passages of Holy Scripture. In Isaiah 56 we read, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Here we see so clearly that God calls even the sons of the foreigner to be his people, and that all who are truly faithful will be brought to God's holy mountain and made joyful in his house of prayer. But the Jews were not being faithful. They were not leading others to the right knowledge of God. Indeed, Jesus said that when the Pharisees made a supposed convert, they made him, and I quote, "twice as much a son of hell as they were." Teaching the works righteous doctrine of the Pharisees, they made people secure not in Christ, but in themselves. But Jesus also told them, "But you have made it a den of thieves." Here Jesus cites the words of Jeremiah 7, where we read, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." God declared this to the people in the time of Jeremiah because they thought it didn't matter whether they were faithful, as long as they went through the motions. God declared to them, "Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.'" In Jeremiah's time, the people imagined that they could live in sin, follow after false gods, and go on dwelling in the land God had given them. Hey, they showed up for temple, offered the sacrifices. They would give God what they thought was his part, and imagined that that would be enough. Their fatal error was that they did not know God. God is not content with a part or a token of us. He demands all of us, for he has made us and redeemed us. We either belong to God or to the devil. We either live for one or for the other. God's claim upon us is obviously a just one. The people of Jeremiah's time falsely thought they could worship the true God and still chase after false gods. They were wrong. The temple was destroyed and the people were taken away into captivity. And so too it was in the first century. The Pharisees had all of their rules to determine what was to be given to God, and it all seemed very holy to the world, to the eyes of fallen man. But by imagining themselves to be the ones who determined what was God's and what was man's, their understanding of what God had given to them was fatally flawed. They did not recognize God's gracious visitation in Christ Jesus, but rejected him, all the while thinking that if they still offered up the sacrifices, even while rejecting the God to whom they ostensibly offered the sacrifices, they imagined they would still be saved. They were wrong. The temple was destroyed, and the people were taken away into captivity. There is a terrifying complacency in the church today. Christians imagine that if they simply give a nod to God and show up in church from time to time, well, that's good enough. They imagine in their hearts that they've given God his cut. Now the rest belongs, they think, to them. They imagine their lives to be their own, and that they give God a little part of themselves. When it comes to judgment day, they think that they have themselves covered. After all, they were baptized in the church, confirmed in the church, married in the church, and buried in the church. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It is terrifying to see how far astray many have gone in this age. Indeed, within our former synod, we had seen how far things had gone astray there, where churches entered into fellowship with liberal church bodies which allowed women to preach, allowed congregations to change the sacraments while only encouraging them to do what Christ instituted, failing to discipline the roughly 600 charismatic pastors within the synod, allowing men who had never been called or ordained to serve in word and sacrament ministry. There are those who adjust their consciences and try to explain away sin. They acknowledge that all of these are gross violations of the Word of God, and God's Word tells us whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We dare not trust in lying words, saying, in essence, the temple of the Lord, when God's Word is cast away, and pastors and congregations are allowed to chase after other doctrines than God has revealed to us in His holy word. If you are not faithful as an individual or as a congregation, do not imagine that you will escape the judgment of God. God is not impressed by window dressing. Past faithfulness is irrelevant if one turns from the way of Christ to walk again in the way of sin. We read in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." God did not spare the Jews. He will not spare you or me if we do not repent and trust in Christ. But there is still hope for us. We have sinned against God, and if we have sometimes hidden our sins from our neighbors, we have not concealed them from God. But God told His people of old, "Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." And today God's word declares in Acts, the 16th chapter, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." We hear in 1 Corinthians 12, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Obviously, this is in reference to saying the words in faith, not simply uttering the words. But the Holy Spirit leads us to see our sins, and when He has created faith through the word of the gospel, to say, "Jesus is Lord." Our sinful nature quickly chases after the things and pursuits of this fallen world. The heart which God the Holy Ghost has transformed seeks after the things of God. The sinful nature wants to live a double life, but God changes us, killing the old man, and we are given new life in Jesus Christ. The new life is possible because Jesus graciously visits His people. Showing His power through mercy and pity, Jesus Christ graciously visits us. Jesus came and suffered and died so that through His death, He would pay for all sin. We know that there is forgiveness of sins for all who trust in Jesus as their Savior, because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. We know that we deserved death and condemnation for sin. But Jesus is victorious over sin, and we share in His resurrection when we believe in Him, because we have been so joined to Him through baptism. This payment for sins and this gift of eternal life in Jesus are God's gracious gift to us. We receive the gift through baptism and faith, for he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We are made into temples of the Holy Spirit. God Himself dwells within us, so that all who believe know that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. The Lord will lead us to seek and to do that which pleases Him, not because we desire to save ourselves through such things, but because we have already been redeemed. God works these desires in us. Christ Jesus frees us from the tyranny of sin, which seeks meaning in that which is perishing. God has visited His people and promises eternal life with Him for all who repent and trust in Christ. When we stumble in our walk, we return to Christ, repent of our sins, and trust in His mercy because of the promise He gives us in holy absolution. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who declarest Thine almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity, mercifully grant unto us such a measure of Thy grace, that we, running the way of Thy commandments, may obtain Thy gracious promises and be made partakers of Thy heavenly treasure. Through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with Thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The people of Salem Lutheran Church invite you to visit them today for the 10:30 a.m. worship service. Sunday school is available every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Salem is located approximately 2 miles north of Malone off of FM 308. For more information on Salem Lutheran Church or this broadcast, please call the congregation at 533-2330 or visit us on the internet at www.salemlutheranchurch.net. These broadcasts are made possible through the generous support the Salem Lutheran Women's Guild, and the Salem Lutheran Men's Fellowship.